Hey, I'm Dave Irwin. Thanks for joining me for the Project 4-4 Daily Accelerator for June 6th. Today we're covering 2 Kings chapter 1, as well as 1 Kings chapter 22 and 2 Chronicles 19 through 20. You know, following King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided politically. And as time passes and various kings reign in Israel and Judah, we see that the two kingdoms diverge more and more in their spiritual climate as well. Today's reading highlights this really well. The kings and nation of Judah were following a path after God. And Jehoshaphat is continuing the line of David as king in Judah, and his legacy is one following after the Lord. And we saw this in today's readings pretty clearly in three ways. At first, it says in 2 Chronicles 19 that Jehoshaphat toured his lands. He went from place to place, and it says that he turned the people back to the Lord. Now, I'm not sure how they had turned away, because Jehoshaphat's father Asa had also led the people towards the Lord. Maybe they kind of fell back into the old habits of, you know, turning to the gods of the people around them. Whatever the case, whatever the reason, Jehoshaphat turned the people back to the Lord. And secondly, it says that he reinstituted a judicial system that was really similar to the one that Moses had set up. And in doing this, he instructs the judges to exercise their authority fairly and with the understanding that they are serving God, not man. These are clearly principles that honor God. And the last, and maybe the most powerful example of Jehoshaphat's heart for God is his dependence and trust in God when Judah was facing war. An advancing army is coming. Jehoshaphat learns about it, and the neighboring nations are going to invade, and his response is to call the people together to pray and fast and seek God's direction. And he leads the people in prayer. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 20. And the closing words of the prayer are a powerful example to us and really show where Jehoshaphat's heart was as a king. And he says this: "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." He's speaking to the Lord. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And really showing his dependence, really showing his heart for God, and just total trust in him, saying, "We have no other resource, God. We're only looking to you. You are our only hope." And the strategy worked out really well for him, because God said, "I will fight this entire war for you." Jehoshaphat gathered the people, and they start heading out to where the invading army is supposed to be. God said to go to this place. Jehoshaphat sends out people in front of the congregation of people to praise God and to sing his praises. And when they get there, they find that the invading army has totally annihilated itself. It says that there is not one person left alive. God annihilated the entire invading army. All that Judah had to do, the people of Judah, was to take up the plunder, to pick up the plunder that was left behind. It says it took them 3 days. So not only did he save them, but he blessed them and allowed them to take the plunder. Now, you remember yesterday, King Ahab got in big trouble for doing that. But in this instance, God has given permission to the nation of Judah to take the plunder that belonged to him through that battle. So Judah is on a path following after God. Israel, on the other hand, is on a very different path, one that is leading them away from God. And we know that Ahab was the worst king of all. And today we read about two of his successors, mainly Ahaziah and then also Joram. And 1 Kings 22 tells us that Ahaziah followed the example of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He served and worshipped Baal rather than Yahweh. And we read about a time where Ahaziah fell through some lattice, he was injured, and he sent a messenger, or messengers, to inquire of Baal Zebub what would happen. Will I get better? Am I going to die? And interestingly, Baal Zebub is where we get our word Beelzebub, you know, which is a word we apply for Satan. So Baal Zebub is who Ahaziah turns to. And one of my favorite Old Testament moments, God sends Elijah to intercept Ahaziah's messengers and to send a message back to Ahaziah saying that because he turned to Baal rather than Yahweh, he was going to die. Now, that obviously perturbed Ahaziah, and so he sent soldiers out to take Elijah into custody and to bring him in. And it says this crazy exchange where soldiers come and they say, "Man of God, come with us." And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, then why doesn't fire fall down from heaven and burn you all up?" And it happens. Crazy. And it happens once. It happens twice. And then finally, they send, you know, some soldiers with a lick of common sense, and the soldiers beg Elijah, say, "Please do not burn us up. We get the picture. You know, just please come with us. Don't burn us up." And at that point, God tells Elijah, "Go ahead, go with him." So Elijah is able to give Ahaziah God's proclamation in person, and Ahaziah dies just as God said he would. Now, you know, accounts like that with the whole fire falling and burning people up, that can be pretty troubling for people as they read the Old Testament. And they're wondering, you know, why would God do something like this? And while God does not owe us an explanation for his actions, and then I don't presume to speak for God in this situation, I can think of at least one reason that God would do something this extreme. You know, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, they had traveled well down a path that was leading them further and further away from God. And they were being led by a succession of kings that were evil, that were rooting the nation deeper and deeper into idol worship. And, you know, with all those things being true, and that reality, it's doubtful that more gentle or more tame actions would have captured their attention, that would have turned their hearts back to God. Something extreme had to happen. And in this, we see God's heart to call people to himself. And we see the fact that he will go to extreme measures to reach out to people and to give them opportunity to turn back to him. Well, Ahaziah is dead, and he has no sons, so his brother Joram becomes king. And note here that his full name is Jehoram, but the Bible translators use Joram to help us differentiate between this king and a later king of Judah by the same name. So on two occasions here, we have kings in Judah and Israel, same names, but they are kings at different times, so it gets a little confusing. So they call him Joram rather than Jehoram. It's just like I'm Dave instead of David. But just so you know as you're reading, Joram is in king of Israel, and there will be a later Jehoram, king of Judah. Sorry, that's confusing. Anyway, all that we really learn of Joram today was that he did do evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as bad, not as evil as Ahab and Ahaziah. So he did do away with Baal worship. He turned away from that, but it says that he continued the sin of Jeroboam, a former king of Israel. And that dealt with setting up an idolatrous form of worshiping Yahweh. So there were golden calves involved. There were priests involved that didn't meet the criteria the Lord had set up. So it was a form of worshiping Yahweh, God, but it was not the way that God had set up. And so it was an idolatrous form. It was not okay, and it was not accepted. So Joram is better, but not really good. Now Judah was on a path following God. Israel was on a path leading away from God. And we have hindsight, we have the benefit of hindsight, but I wonder if the kings of Israel recognized that the path they were on were leading them away from God. And I think it gives us reason to pause and ask ourselves, where are our paths leading us? Are we moving towards God, or are we moving away from God? Thanks for joining me today.